In honor of Super Bowl Sunday, somebody sent me a text. And in this text, there's two monkeys talking to each other. And the one monkey looks at the other monkey and says to the other monkey, "Why can't you get as excited about going to church as you are about football?" Well, the second monkey looks at the first monkey and says, "Well, I did once, and they asked me not to come back." And the first monkey says, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because I got so excited about the sermon. At the end of the sermon, I went up and dumped a container of Gatorade over the preacher." Don't do that. Anyway, the person who sent it to me is Terrence back in the back, who helps with sound. So I watched closely when he came in this morning to make sure that he didn't have anything along with him to dump over me at the end of the service. What's that? That would not be good. As people were sharing prayer requests this morning, a prayer request came to my mind of a dear friend of mine. I don't know how many of you might have seen it or remember a TV show that was on back in the 80s. I think it was in the 80s. It was on a channel called Ion TV, and it was called Sue Thomas FBI. And it was about a deaf woman who worked for the FBI as an interpreter. She'd watch videos, or she'd watch what was going on, and where they couldn't get audio on the bad guys, she was deaf and she read lips. And she would help them because she could interpret what the people were saying just by watching them reading lips. Has anybody seen that show? Several of you. Sue Thomas was here, yes, and she came up to Solid Rock for a couple ladies' retreats. The real Sue Thomas. And we became good friends. And she is now in the hospital in ICU with COVID. So if you think about her, pray for her. Her caregiver, Deb, also has COVID. Deb is doing quite well. But because Deb has COVID, she can't be in the hospital with Sue. So Sue's in the hospital and not able to hear, and because all the medical staff have to wear face masks, she can't read their lips. So they have to communicate by them writing notes to Sue. They did have to resuscitate her one time, and actually right now she's doing a little bit better. So but if you think about her, pray for her as she's going through this. And she said to Deb, when she first was diagnosed with the COVID, she's had a lot of issues over the last couple of years. She had lung cancer, and she's been recently, the last PET scan they did, they found no cancer at all. But she's had a lot of issues. She has MS and all sorts of things. So this COVID is hitting her very hard. And when she was diagnosed with COVID, she said to Deb, she said, "You know, this might be the end for me. But I really want to keep on going on so I can keep on proclaiming Christ." And so pray for her as you think about it. They are treating her now, and there are a few of you that have been in the horse world that will understand this, but they are treating her with ivermectin. And if you know of ivermectin, it's a horse dewormer. It's what you give the horses to kill worms. But it seems to be very effective right now for her. So it just struck me as very strange that the cure for COVID could be horse dewormer. Who knew? But anyway, if you think about her, pray for her. She loves the Lord dearly, and she wants to continue being able to proclaim her. And her job in the past of working for the FBI gave her a platform to be able to proclaim his name. And the TV show that came from the book she wrote about her time at the FBI gave her even more of a platform to proclaim Christ, and she wants to continue doing that. It gets kind of, yes. Okay, and his name was Kurt? Okay. Oh, okay. Jean Ann had asked for her, prayer for him. Yeah. So, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and we don't know how God answers those prayers and how he works in the lives of those people, but We will be in prayer. Sue Thomas. Yeah. And occasionally, and I know just recently, Netflix had the TV show Sue Thomas FBI on it. So if you, this is not an advertisement for her, for a TV show. But it's not a Christian-based show, but it was produced by believers, and there are some elements of spiritual truths in the TV show, and it's just a fun, safe TV show to be able to watch. Wow, did I go down a rabbit trail and all of that. So let's get back to Colossians and look at Colossians. Today I want to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. And we started out looking at that last week, and I want to look at it a little bit further today. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life which you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of its creator. I spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks just kind of setting up how I see Paul's letter to the Colossians being put together. And I've talked a lot, and forgive me for going over it over and over and over again. But as I look at the book of Colossians, I see Paul opening up with saying, with his greeting, and then saying to the Colossians who they are in Christ. They are saints. They are his holy ones. And then he moves on to set up who Christ is. But throughout the book, I see this underlying tone of the nature of man. But not just the nature of man, but the nature of man as a redeemed creature. One who has been bought by the price of, with, see if I can speak here, bought by the blood of Christ. And I see it over and over again in this book as Paul's addressing the Colossian people. I talked a lot about how there were philosophies that were encroaching in the Church of Colossae. There were the agnostics, the early form of agnosticism. I'm sorry, I said that correctly. Early form of Gnosticism, the concept that we could find this mysterious knowledge that would please God, that we could live our lives to please God. There was also asceticism being pushed on the people of Colossae, and that's the philosophy that if I deny my body certain things, then I can please God. Those things that are pleasant to me, if I deny them, then I might be able to please God through that. There was also legalistic Judaism being pushed on the people of Colossae. And Paul sets out this book to say, okay, these are the things that are being said to you. These are the things that are being pushed on you. But as I look at you, I see a group of believers that are living a healthy spiritual life, and I can see that through your faith in God and your love for each other. And so Paul writes to these people, giving them the tools that they might stand firm in their relationship with Christ and not be led astray, as Paul puts it, seduced by philosophies. He wanted them to stay firm in their faith for Christ. And throughout this, he sets up what we are in Christ as redeemed believers. And there's that nature in man where we are body, soul, and spirit. And it comes to the point where as redeemed men and women, we are no longer what we were. We have been made a new creation. And Paul talks about this a number of times throughout there, that difference in the body, because our flesh cries out to live. We have taught it very well how to survive. Throughout all those years, we have said, if I just do this, if I just walk this way, then I can live and I can be happy and I can survive. But it was all a lie. Because it's not through the flesh. It's not through the flesh that we will survive. It's through the Spirit of God that we will survive. It's through the redemptive work of Christ that we will survive. And Paul lays out for us throughout this book over and over again the difference in who we were and who we are in Christ. Starts out in chapter 1, verse 5, where he says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up from you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. And the thing I want to look at this from this verse is the faith and love stored up. This is something that has already happened. When I think of the word hope, I often think of it in the sense of a desire, in the sense of something I long for that might happen, it might not happen. Boy, I hope that the temperatures warm up to about 25 or 30. When I go outside, that I'm not quite as cold as I was when I came in. Okay, that might happen or it might not happen. And my mindset, when I read that word hope, I think of a possibility. But the word that is being... Okay, now I need to step back for just a second because I'm going to talk a little bit about what the Greek words mean here a little bit. And I want you to know I am not a Greek scholar. I took 1 year of Greek in Bible college, and I I remember very little of what I learned back then. But I do a lot of reading. I love my Strong's Concordance because I can look at the Greek words. Please don't ever ask me to pronounce how they should be said because I will butcher it terribly. And I remember one story that my Greek professor told me back in college. He was talking about this word. It's the word that we translate as for. And he said he was at home, kind of getting ready for class, but in the background listening to a pastor talking about the Greek word yap. He's thinking, the Greek word yap. Man, I'm a Greek professor, and I don't know that Greek word yap. And as he listened to the pastor talking, he's thinking, well, that really sounds like the Greek word gar, which means for. But if you look at the Greek letters, because we, in speaking English, and we use the Aramaic alphabet, and they don't have the same alphabet in Greek. If you look at the Greek alphabet, gamma, alpha, rho, that this word gar is, if you look at gamma, it could almost look like a Y. Alpha looks very similar to our letter A, and rho looks a lot like a P. And this pastor, very confidently on the radio, was saying, this Greek word yap. And really, it was the Greek word gar. See, that pastor is me. I mean, that's something that I would do. So I don't try to pronounce the Greek words that I'm looking at, because I'm going to screw it up. And I want to be straightforward with you that my knowledge of Greek is only what I gain by looking in my Strong's Concordance and having their translation. But as I was looking at this word for hope, it conveys the concept of anticipation. It's not just that hope that we have that, man, I hope that the weather is good today. But it's that anticipation. And it's not just an anticipation, it is often accompanied with the concept of joy. The anticipation of joy. I know that I'm going to have lunch with Ted Nodder this week. And that's an anticipation with joy. It's that kind of thing that Paul was saying. The hope. He's not just saying, well, maybe it will happen, maybe it won't happen. It's saying, it's already done. It's already put together. That hope stored up for you in heaven. And again, I looked up the concept of being stored up. And it's also translated in other parts of the Bible as not stored up, but as appointed. The hope that has been appointed. The hope and the joy that has been appointed for you in heaven. Because we are already redeemed. When we come to our walk with Christ, the finished work of Christ in our life has already given us that hope stored up for us in heaven because He has made us new creations. We are no longer what we were, but we are new. And this is the thing that Paul says over and over again in this book of Colossians. The next verse that I want to look at is in 1:22. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Again, He is saying, this has already been done. He has reconciled you. It's not something that we have to work at to make our reconciliation with God. By us putting our faith in Christ, He has already reconciled us. So it's saying, but He has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish. And free from accusation. Now this particular verse goes on to talk about if you remain in the faith, if you stay in the faith. which that word if can also be translated and has been translated in some of the versions as since. So since you stay in the faith, you are free from accusation. Paul is laying out to the Colossians the change in who they are has already happened. Because these people that want to push their philosophy onto the Colossian church are saying, if you do this, if you live in this way, if you think these thoughts, if you work really hard, then you can please God and you can get to a place where you have a relationship with God. And Paul is saying to them, because of your faith, you have the relationship. You have the forgiveness. You have that spotless, without blemish, nature because of Christ's finished blood. Now, live this way. He says a number of times in this book, live your life worthy. And what he's saying is, this has already happened. This is who you are in Christ. Now, live it. Now, live as if this is who you are, because this is who you are. He also says, your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off. Not your whole self ruled by the flesh will be put off if you live accordingly, but your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. It has already happened. The charge has been canceled. Now, live your life this way. And this is the point to which I believe Paul has come to when in chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, he says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. You have been raised with Christ, now set your minds on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, and remember we talked about therefore. When we see therefore in Scripture, we need to look at what it's there for. It's there because since you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, therefore put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. I believe that what Paul is saying to the people of Colossae is these people would try to make you think that in and of your own strength, you can please God. And what Paul is saying is that you will never please God in and of your own strength. It is only through the finished work of Christ and allowing Christ to live his life in you that we can ever please God. So now that you know that redemption, now that you know that walk with Christ, live your life accordingly. get rid of these things. These things that only become a distraction in your walk with Christ. And as I was preparing for this morning's message, a story kept on coming back into my head. And it's a story that Larry used to teach when he taught here. And so I grabbed his book, The Grace Exchange, in which he tells a story. And I want to read it to you. And many of you will remember it. Let me help you. This is from the book, The Grace Exchange. Let me help you visualize the difference between life under the law and life with a person of Christ. Imagine a summer afternoon. The sun is shining. A gentle breeze is blowing. There is not even a mosquito to mar the day. You have your pole and tackle box in hand, and you are hiking down a little trail in the woods. As you round a bend in the trail, suddenly you run into a fence about 3 feet high. On the fence is a sign. Bold black block letters proclaim, "Beware. Don't you dare cross over this fence." On the other side of the fence is a sandy beach and the prettiest little lake you have ever seen. Huge trout are jumping out of the water. You stand there for a few minutes wondering what to do. Finally, the pool is too much. Obviously, whoever put this up the sign did it simply to deprive you from the best fishing lake in the world. You toss your pole and tackle over the fence and then climb over yourself. You start walking towards the lake, but before you have taken a dozen steps, the ground gives way and what looks like a solid path turns into a mire of quicksand that begins to suck you down. Frantically, you fight for your life, and after several minutes of clawing and grasping at bushes and branches and weeds, you finally drag yourself up onto the solid ground. Your hands are badly cut and bleeding, and you have lost all your equipment, and you are filthy and exhausted. This is an accurate picture of our battle with sin prior to coming to Christ. Satan seeks to convince us that God's commands are really barriers that wall us off from those things that we are certain that we must have. We don't trust the commandments. And we certainly don't trust the one who gave them. Too late, we discover that violating those commandments has highly destructive consequences. How does our situation change when we come to Christ? First of all, when we walk down the trail as a Christian, we don't walk alone. Our Lord Jesus Christ now walks with us. He shares the afternoon with us. And his presence gives us a heightened appreciation for the beauty surrounding us. When we round that bend, the fence is still across the trail, and we can still see the fish jumping in the lake in the distance. But now no sign hangs over the fence. As we watch the fish jumping in the distance, our Lord says to us, "My child, I want you to know that I was the one who built this fence. I did it to protect you. From here, I know that the lake looks inviting, but it's not all that it seems. I want you to trust me and stay on this side of the fence." Just being freed from freed to approach moral obedience to the person of Christ rather than through the harsh demands of written law does much to free believers to make the right choices. Choices that were impossible for us to make prior to our coming to Christ. Still, what if we decide to listen to the voice and decide not to listen to the voice of our Lord? What if we look at the lake, see those fish, and say to our Lord, "I know you mean well, but I just have to give it a try. I won't fish long. I'll be right back, okay?" What happens if we hop over the fence and head toward the lake? Those times when we jump the fence are always filled with a great deal of tension within us because we know this is not what our Lord wanted. Typically, we handle that tension by keeping our eyes fixed on the lake, telling ourselves it will all work out. In our minds, we imagine our Lord standing on the other side of the fence, his arms folded, a bit of a scowl on his face as he awaits for us to come back to him. This just isn't so. Our attention is so focused on the lake that we don't realize that when we crossed over the fence, our Lord climbed over with us. He is still there, walking with us. There's no scowl on his face. If we could look into his eyes, we could see only pain. The kind of pain he always feels when someone he loves is about to be hurt. His death on the cross has made it possible for him to never leave us nor forsake us, as Hebrews 13:5 says. Even at those times when we harden our will against him, our sins can never wall us off from our Creator. That story has stuck to me since I first heard Larry teach it. And I think that's one of Satan's greatest lies to us as believers. That we can meet our needs outside of who Christ is. Because as I see sin for the believer, I believe that it is just an act of not believing that God is faithful. That it's the act of thinking that I can meet my needs outside of God's perfect and moral framework for us. But we can't. But God is sufficient for us. Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. I love that song, and Jay sang it this morning, His Grace is Sufficient for Me. For His strength is made perfect when I am weak. And that comes straight from Scripture. Our desire is, our flesh desire is to meet ourselves, our needs, outside of God's moral framework for us. Our spirit's desire is for Christ. Because He has made it new. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when Paul says, put to death these things, I believe it's not because he wants to deprive us of something that we think will make our lives better or more exciting or happier, but because he knows that jumping over that fence will only bring upon us pain and sorrow and death. And this is what the people that were pushing into the Church of Colossae were trying to say to them. If you try harder, you can meet your needs outside of Christ. You can meet your needs in and of yourself. And Paul was saying, no. No, you can't. Only through the finished work of Christ, only through that relationship with Christ, only in trusting Christ to be sufficient for you, can you ever meet your needs. Anything outside of that brings destruction. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your love for us, that you want what's best for us, and that is a close walk with you as our Savior. That is to know and to understand your holiness and your sufficiency for us in our lives. Thank you for your love and for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.